I want to share from God's word with you for this week and perhaps 2 weeks as we continue our series by faith. I want to look at the life of Esther and Mordecai for just a week or two. And so if you'd like to turn to that passage, it's between the book of Nehemiah and Job. So God bless you as you find it. Esther. Amen. Esther. And the reason I want to share from this passage is because I think that we at Calvary are in a very special time right now of revival. We're at a very special time of God strengthening us and helping us to reimagine by his grace our ministry here and around the country in our Mississippi ministry, Detroit, and over 30 countries of the world with our leadership. And with our congregation, including the possibility of redeveloping our property for more impact for the gospel and the kingdom. It's a very special time. We're coming off last week two wonderful conferences, our Heart for Muslim conferences and our outreach to the Muslim community with the gospel is one of our signature ministries at Calvary with Dr. Alphonse. Also, our missions conference with our dear brother from Iran and all that God is doing in Iran today for the gospel in the house churches there as well. But also in our congregation, we're seeing fresh insights and initiatives. Jordan is now heading up our music and worship arts, and we're seeing his fresh ideas and his heart to lead us. Brunel, our brother, is leading our young adult ministries, and Brunel is with us here. He'll be with the young adults at 11. Some of you still haven't met him. He's only been here a few weeks. Brunel, would you stand and just wave to everybody here today? As he continues his great work with InterVarsity, he's also sharing those gifts and that heart with us here with our young adult ministries. And, of course, Pastor Sean has embraced this special pastoral care role as well, he and his dear wife and their team, and we're praising God for that. And Alphonse has embraced more and more of the missions ministry as well, and others. Michael is fully now executive pastor, able to devote himself to that and some extra teaching. Others remain faithful in their post as well. So I share that with you because I just want us to think about that, that God is infusing us, I think. Even this special week of prayer and fasting by our leaders, pastors, elders, deacons, about the future, and may God find us faithful, and may God help us to be the men and women that he wants us to be here at Calvary. And I thought it was interesting, as you get ready for Esther here this week and next week, as you get ready for this, I was interested in coming down yesterday to the Ignion Choir concert, which has been over 30 years as a special ministry of music here. Many of our Filipino brothers and sisters serve in that choir, and it's a great, great witness. And we came down, Sandy and I, for a beautiful concert yesterday. And the theme this year was His Eye is on the Sparrow, His Providence, watching over His people, His destiny, amen? Moving His people to fulfill their individual and their corporate destiny together. And they shared at the beginning this. They said, as members of the Ignion Choir for more than 30 years, we've witnessed how God's grace, guidance, and provision were displayed in every plan and challenge and milestone our ministry has journeyed over. The concert is His Eye is on the Sparrow, declares the ultimate truth of our experience, that in weakness there is strength. In the midst of uncertainty there's confidence, because God watches over us. So I want to talk a little bit about providence, amen, in your life, our life together at Calvary. You know, over the years of my ministry, and we've had the privilege, of course, of being with you for 20 of my 45 years in the ministry. Of course, my beautiful wife, Sandy, has been with me the whole 45 years, and we've been with you for 20 of those years. And in those ministry years, as a pastor and also as an academic for many years as well, I have had the privilege in over 40 years of preaching probably 100 conferences outside of my duties and privileges in the church, 100 conferences all around the world and all over the country on the gospel and God's glory and strength and growing as believers. And of those 100 conferences, about a dozen of them have been with young people, students, college students, seminary students. And that's been a big part of my heart over the years as a college professor for myself for many years. And I always love sharing with the younger people about this theme of God's destiny, right? A date with destiny, providence. And one person I like to quote sometimes about this is Michael W. Smith. And we've heard him here in New York. We've worked with him in a number of wonderful leaders, Steve Green, and many of those guys have been here over the years as well. The Gettys were here recently with us as well. Michael W. Smith, in his song, Providence, here's some of the lyrics that lead us into the story of Esther. Providence, providence, see it laying down the cornerstone. The hand of providence, oh, it's evidence. We can never make it on our own. Oh, the hand of providence, providence is guiding us through choices that we make. Oh, the hand of providence, providence is reaching out to help us on our way. And I believe the Lord has that special call on each of your lives. And I believe he also has a special call and anointing also on our life at Calvary, on our family here, our fellowship here, our ministry here. God is doing special things, special things. Marion is with us, her ministry with international students, and we've been a big part of that over the years. It's thrilling. It's thrilling. So I want this to refresh us, amen? I want this to encourage and inspire us. I want this to lead us into a business meeting as we wait on God and trust him for this future if he tarries. Amen? So, God's hand of providence and destiny was clearly visible 2,500 years ago in the life of Esther. Although God, remarkably, is not mentioned by name in the book of Esther. Some of us may or may not have known that it's the only book in the Bible where God's name is never mentioned. And the New Testament never quotes Esther. And the book of Esther, not a fragment, was ever found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. So it's almost like God is saying, there are times when I don't seem like I'm there, where you can't trace my hand. And he says, I want you to know I'm there. And in those moments when you can't trace my hand, like Esther and Mordecai, trust my heart. In that moment, amen? Trust my heart, and I will guide you step by step. Glory to God. Esther and Mordecai were two Persian Jews. They lived in Iran, and the reason I picked this message for today is because we just heard from our dear brother from Iran last Sunday on our missions conference about how he had come to faith out of Islam in Iran and had been persecuted for his faith and was now leading ministries that are impacting Iran. And I thought how cool it would be. We were in Iran last week in 2017. Now let's stay in Iran this week in the year 483 BC, amen? 2,500 years earlier, Esther and Mordecai. It's very possible that Esther and Mordecai, since they were still in Susa, in Iran, it's possible that they had had moments of being disobedient believers. Because the Jews had returned under The auspices of Iran after they took over from Babylon in the 6th century had allowed the Jews to return to their land, Ezra, Nehemiah, and all is a part of that, and had encouraged all the Jewish people to come back to the land, rebuild it, and live in it, and serve God in it, remember? And yet we still find these two Jewish people in where? In Iran. And so I'm not reading in, I'm just speculating. It's possible that they needed to be revived in their own faith. Because you never hear prayer mentioned, really, in the book of Esther. You never hear prayer. You never even see the word faith. And you know, that encourages me big time. You know why? Because even sometimes when we're not even aware of the Lord, He's still working. How many have a prodigal you love very much? Anyone? You heard of my mom praying for me for years as a young adult when I was putting my family through hell. They were prodigals, I believe. Especially Esther, Mordecai as well. And they needed to be revived in their faith. And God is going to do it in an amazing way. Amen? That was a little bit of a longer introduction, but that's okay because I want to set the table for you a little bit. So now, God is going to use a teenage girl who has become the winner of the most famous beauty pageant in the history of the world, the Miss Persia pageant. She wins the pageant and takes the place of Vashti, the wife who's now been deposed because of Xerxes' anger against her. Esther, who is Jewish, but nobody knows it, has now ascended to the throne of ancient Iran, Persia, has become the wife of Xerxes, his Greek name, Xerxes the Great, Ahasuerus, his Persian name, who rules the greatest empire known to mankind until that day that stretches from Ethiopia in Africa all the way to India. And this college girl, this teenage girl, has now become the queen of the most powerful empire in the world. Amazing. Interesting. And more than that, she will now become, with the encouragement of Mordecai, her cousin, who actually has loved her and raised her like his own daughter, she will now become God's instrument to deliver the Jewish people from a 5th century BC Persian Holocaust. To deliver the Jewish people from a 5th century BC Persian final solution to the Jewish problem. That's amazing. Does the Lord use people or what? Or what? So I want to share over the next week or two, probably at least a couple weeks, some of the amazing factors involved in God revealing his destiny to Esther and to Mordecai. Amen? From the book of Esther. Notice the first truth. We'll cover a couple of them today and a couple more next time, Lord willing. The first truth is this, and think about your own life, what you're dealing with now. Let's think together also about our congregation and what we're facing now. Now, she's facing something more horrific than we can imagine, the possible Holocaust of her people 2,500 years before the Nazi Holocaust. Amen? But think about what's challenging you, scaring you. Think about what God is saying to you about faith and about trust. Amen? Notice, God revealed Esther's destiny through a gigantic problem and a gigantic challenge. And that was the fact that her people were facing extinction. God literally used this potential Holocaust to help this young girl understand what her purpose was, what her life meant, why she was here. We always talk about that. Who am I? Why am I here? What am I supposed to do? Is God going to speak to me? Is he going to show me? Well, the answer to all of those things is yes. There's a yes for that. Amen? And so we read in Esther chapter 3, verse 8. Then Haman, and Haman, of course, is the Agagite who hates Mordecai, the Jew, and also hates the people of Mordecai. And of course, if you trace the history of the relationship of Israel with Agag and his people, you realize that after Saul had become king, God used him to destroy Agag and his people. And of course, that tension and hatred had built for centuries, right? And so we get to this now. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, "There is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from those of every other people, and they do not keep the king's laws, so that it is not the king's benefit to tolerate them." Talking about the Jewish people scattered throughout the entire Persian Empire, which is huge. "If it please the king, let it be decreed that they be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who have charge of the king's business, that they may put it into the king's treasuries." I'll pay for this genocide. I'll pay for this Holocaust. Happy to do it. Let's kill them all. So the king took his signet ring from his hand, gave it to Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews. And the king said to Haman, "The money is given to you. The people also do with them as it seems good to you." Around the year 483 BC in ancient Persia. Wow. So this is the Persian final solution right here. We live in a world increasingly torn by hatred, bitterness, revenge, power. Look at what we've seen just in our lifetimes. Of course, my lifetime's a little longer than most of yours, but think of what we've seen just recently. ISIS's genocide against Christians and other Muslims and Jews in Syria and Iraq. Think about that. Think about the horrific Orthodox genocide against Muslims in Bosnia and Serbia. War crimes, right? Think about the horrific Rwandan genocide. Hutus murdering Tutsis, a million people. Think about in our own lifetime, Cambodia and Pol Pot. Think about that. Horrific. Think about Stalin and the starving of millions of his own people. And I've only mentioned some. Think about our own nation's history. Abuse of people of color, slavery, brutality, Native Americans, horrific things done. Amen? This is our world. I haven't even started to specify them all. I'm just thinking out loud. Verse 12, then the king's scribes were summoned on the 13th day of the first month, and an edict according to all that Haman commanded was written to the king's satraps and to the governors over all the provinces and to the officials of all the peoples, to every province in its own script, every people in its own language. This is from India to Ethiopia. This is a huge empire. Big time. This Holocaust is going to know no provincial boundaries at all, none. It was written in the name of King Ahasuerus, sealed with the king's signet ring. The law of the Medes and the Persians, when the king signified it with his signet, it was done. Even the king couldn't change it. So when this is signed, this is a death sentence. Letters were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with instruction. Notice the language. To destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all Jews, young and old, women and children, in one day, the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. They had actually cast a lot to decide which day it would be. And this was the day. Later, the remembrance of that would be called Purim. The lots, casting of the lots. Notice that. Kill, destroy, annihilate. A copy of the document was to be issued as a decree in every province by proclamation to all the peoples to be ready for that day. The couriers went out hurriedly by order of the king, and the decree was issued in Susa, the capital, and the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Susa was thrown into confusion. The king and Haman, the architect of the final solution, they sat down to have a drink. Let's have a toast. Let's celebrate the genocide. But the people were thrown into confusion. As in Iran today, where the government wants to destroy the Jews and destroy Israel. We've heard Ahmadinejad, who's no longer in power, but he was until just very recently at the UN for a number of years, screaming against the Jews and Israel, calling for their destruction, their annihilation. Even while the people of Iran, in many cases, want peace, amen? It's not the people primarily. It's the power structures. And absolute power corrupts? Absolutely. And so they were confused. The people were confused because they had lived together, amen? That's why it's important in our own government, our own policies, regardless of political party in power, to pray for our leaders. Pray. Courage, amen. Moral conviction, wisdom, decisiveness, justice, fairness, courage. To do the right thing as much as possible as a people, to stand against what is clearly evil. And we've missed opportunities. To stand against what is obviously evil and to stand with those who want what is right. Who want what is good, amen? Who want what God wants to punish the evil and to reward the good. That helps us to know how to specifically pray, amen? Use the power for good. Chapter 4, when Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and a bitter cry. Can you imagine getting that news? He went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. Couldn't come into the king's presence in mourning. And in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. We need to understand this because once the king with his signet ring had affirmed it, right? Once the king himself had signed it in that way, it was done. This was done. There was no going back now, no appeals. So they knew that they were going to die. When Esther's young women and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called for Hatak, one of the king's eunuchs who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. And Hatak went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree. It was in writing, right there to read, issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go to the king to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. So Mordecai, who loves Esther as his own daughter, knows that she's now the queen of Persia, wants her to go to the king, plead for her people, meaning, although Mordecai had encouraged her all along to keep her Jewish identity secret, now is going to come the time when she was going to have to reveal it and then throw herself on the mercy of her husband, the king. This is amazing stuff. This is historical stuff. 483 BC. And Hatak went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. So if there was ever an example to show that God reveals our destiny through a major challenge and problem, this is probably the classic example of it. Amen? This is probably the classic example of it. And so we have to ask ourselves the question. We're not living in 483 BC. Thankfully, none of us at this point, I believe, is marked by anyone else for death, hopefully. But the Lord doesn't minimize the challenges we face. There are times when we face challenges that include the fact that we might die. We have diseases, we have health issues, many of you fighting some of that. We have relationship issues that can be devastating at times. We have bereavement. We have terrible challenges with our health and welfare, just living our lives. Amen. We have fears. There's a lot going on at the individual level, would you agree? There's also a lot going on at the collective level, the family of Calvary level, as we trust God for the challenges he's allowed into our lives, as we trust God to stand up for what is good and to oppose evil, but always do it with love in the spirit of Christ. A lot of challenges. So what do we do? What do we do? You know, when I pastored in Ottawa, my first senior pastorate back in 1986 in Ottawa, Canada, the capital of Canada, the Metropolitan Bible Church, like Calvary, a great missions church, I met a young lady there who was in our ministry. Her name is Selena. She's still serving the Lord today, 31 years later, I think it is now, yeah. She's Cambodian, you know, and she was a teenager in the late 1970s when Pol Pot came to power and the Khmer Rouge and the killing fields. She saw her mom murdered by the Khmer Rouge. She, this wonderful teenage girl, was was enslaved, she was abused, she was assaulted, tortured. And then one night, by this invisible hand of grace, she escaped Cambodia into the jungle. She'd been raised Buddhist, as most of them are. She said later in her testimony, as we got to know her and had a Cambodian church in our English-speaking church in Ottawa together, it was an amazing thing. She said to us later, as she ran that night into the jungle, afraid for her life, finally free for a moment, she ran through the jungle and looked through the canopy of the jungle and saw this crystal clear night, the stars. And she cried out as she ran. She cried out and said, "The one who made the stars, help me. The one who made the stars, help me." And he did. He got her to Thailand. On her own, in the jungle, to a refugee camp. And you know who was loving on people in that refugee camp, don't you? It was the Christians, youth with a mission. And she was loved, she was embraced, she heard the good news of God's love. She received Christ. She grew in her faith. And then by God's grace, in the early 1980s, she came to Canada, where we met. And she continued to grow in her love for the Lord, her knowledge of the Lord. And she went to school. She was a wonderful student, had a wonderful heart. And eventually the Lord led her back to Cambodia. Back to Cambodia to be a witness for Christ. And she boldly returned. Served there for quite a time. And then they had to pull her out again and use her in a different way because of the threat to her own life. And for many years now, she's been in another country beaming the gospel by radio in Khmer to her people in Cambodia. But what's interesting, too, is while she was still in Canada, because she was such an amazing young adult, she was invited by the Canadian government to serve on their delegation to represent Canada at the peace talks with Cambodia after the fall of Pol Pot. And she was invited, a Christian now. And she went with the delegation, the Canadian delegation, and they served the country well, and they served the truth well. And when the official business was over, the delegation left, and she stayed behind for just another minute. And Selena said to the Khmer Rouge delegation, she said, "I need to say one more thing to you. I'm Selena. The Lord loves me. He's forgiven me. The gospel has set me free. You murdered my mom. You tortured me. I forgive you. I forgive you." She walked away. God uses sometimes the most horrendous problems and challenges, trials, to reveal his destiny in our life. Amen? And so be encouraged. Be encouraged. He's not finished with us yet. We're going to see more in this story of how we can trust him together, individually and together. Amen? You ready for that? You ready for that? By God's will, next time, we want to talk about how she initially threatened her destiny by making a protective excuse. And then how God would then clarify her destiny by allowing Mordecai to reveal to her the bad choice of God's third-rate purpose, right? You don't choose third rate. You don't take a second alternative to God's perfect will. And Mordecai was going to lovingly help her understand that. And then she was going to finally embrace her destiny by faith, no matter what. And I think perhaps we individually need to hear this in this moment of some special spiritual renaissance in our church. And also together wait on God for the future of our ministry here and around the world if he tarries. Amen? So let's be encouraged. And next week I'll get an outline to you as well. Amen? So, in the name of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, and all God's expectant and encouraged people said, amen. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful grace. It is amazing grace. It is amazing grace. And we thank you. We pray now as we take communion and as we really honor you, Lord, with obedience and with worship, that in a very special way you would make us more like Jesus today. As we proclaim your death until you come, may we realize that communion is an opportunity for worship, to worship you in spirit and in truth. May it so be in this moment. In your wonderful name, amen.